Let's stand and we'll read from Psalm number 1. I know we've already heard Cohen read it to us, and we heard, you know, part of a recitation, but let's read it together. Psalm number 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see a progression, you know, there, don't you? You know, so he starts out walking, then he starts out standing, and then he ends up, I mean, he's just sitting in the middle of it. You know, he's even like one of the elders in the gate sort of thing. He's begun, it's not enough just that he walks in those things. You know, he's beginning to instruct others, you know, to walk in them. So blessed is the man that's not the case. You know, he's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly or standing in the way of sinners nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, you know, what's a characteristic of a godly person? His delight's in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Well, what is that? Is that we're talking about? I've got my Bible open while I'm driving down. You know, I'm on the road all day long. You know, it's not really much of anything for me to put, and I can't say anything. And I know, brother, you drive further, you know, than most of us to work, but I'm just driving around here going to multiple places back and forth, you know, but I can put 1,000 miles, you know, on, in a real short, you know, amount of time. But, you know, am I going to put this on my steering wheel and read it while I'm going down the road? I used to have a friend that did that. He would read books going down the road, and we'd be behind him and we'd be going to a Bible conference or something, and he'd just swerve it, you know, all over the place. And I'm like, wow. My wife wouldn't let me do that, you know. I don't know if his wife was in the car with him at the time, but he sure might have been. But no, I mean, we're not, you know, what about, you know, you come up against circumstances, situations, and here's the Word of God that's coming to mind. You know, people that I've known that have gotten diagnoses of, the doctor comes in and says you have cancer. And there's verses of Scripture that immediately come up against that, you know, fear that tries to grip them, you know. But, or, you know, we're receiving some sort of counsel. We're talking about counsel here in the first verse. There's been counsel from the world, like, well, yeah, that's not what God's Word says. You know, there's lots of different ways that we can think about it in the sense of meditating upon God's Word. But it is good to sit and to read and to think and to pray and to ask the Lord to open, you know, His Word unto you. But verse 3 says that man, and you know when we use the word man, and I wouldn't have even said this years ago, but you know we're talking about mankind. You know, we're not talking about just the men leaving ladies out, right? But he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. I mean, he's almost like an evergreen, you know, in a way, in that sense. But then again, more than that, he's got, there's the water's there. There's a constant source. You know, we have sought over the years to take a gardenia bush that my great grandmother, from what I understand, from what I've been told anyway, had cultivated back behind the parsonage, and we've taken cuttings off of that over the years, and we've tried to, you know, to grow them. You know, first of all, maybe in a cup of water, and then transplant that into, you know, some soil. But that plant has been sitting by that spring, and it's used to lots of water. And so if we didn't give it plenty of water, it'd shrivel up and just, you know, it'd die. But here we have this tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I know it may not feel like that always. And if I know you haven't had a chance really to read, you know, probably what Spurgeon wrote. Some of you may have, but he wrote something in that page for Psalm 1 along this line that we don't always feel that way. But that's what God's causing us to prosper, isn't he? He's causing all things to work together for our good, isn't he? He's causing us to prosper. This is his work, the willing and doing of his good pleasure, you know, within. That's not so for the ungodly. There's a lot of opposites. There's a parallelism, right? That's what we'd call this, wouldn't we? You know, between the ungodly and the godly here. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. And that is an incredible thought, isn't it? That's a fearful thought. Our God, we've already been told this morning, is a consuming fire. They'll not be able to stand. Yep. Already under condemnation. Yeah. Because they don't believe, right? They're already under condemnation. Won't be able to stand in the day of judgment. Nor sinners be found, you know, we could say, in the congregation of the righteous. There won't be anything in heaven that defiles. There can't be the ungodly there. There's nothing there that defiles. Verse 6 says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He's the shepherd, isn't he? He leads them. He leads us in that way, this way of righteousness. But the way of the ungodly, it'll perish. It'll perish. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask the Lord to, well, this is a new study, right? Ask the Lord to be with us. We've been praying, you know, towards this day, that the Lord would indeed settle us, settle me upon where we would be. Cohen, Joe, I know he's already thinking about it. You know, we've had this book open here to Psalms. And one day I was standing up here, and I don't know if I mentioned this already or not, but I was standing up here and we were talking, and Cohen, I saw him come up behind me. And so I turned around to kind of, you know, give him room to include us in the men that were talking. And I could tell he wanted to say something to me. And so I kind of stepped aside there, and he said, look, he said, the Bible's, it opened to Revelation. That must be, you know, something along those lines. That must be where we're supposed to be, you know. And I said, no, I don't. I haven't felt that yet, brother, but yeah. So, you know, here's the thing. We've prayed to get here. Let's continue praying that the Lord would open these things. Yes, that the Lord would open these things, you know, unto us. So, let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence and we give thanks unto your name. We give you thanks for the word that we've already heard this morning, Father. We ask that you would indeed open our hearts and minds to receive this bread that you have for us today from the first Psalm. So, Father, we believe, we prayed that you, and believe that you've led us to this as our next study. So we just look unto you to give us understanding and to help us to see those things that we need to see and glean. Father, those things that we need to glean from our study in this book. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, go ahead, brother. No, there's not. There's not. There's not. I will say that Satan, during the course of the time that we've been praying about being here, has sought to dissuade me from this study. And so, you know, my encouragement, you know, there is, and the Lord bringing us this place, is that there's something in here, which that would be about any book too, wouldn't it? But there'd be something in here that he'd want to keep us from, you know. So there's profit, and we certainly could say, and I did just send out from Teresa's phone, for those of you that want to have the passages, just while we were singing, I sent out the scripture references for the message, you know, through Signal from Teresa's phone, because my phone was up there already recording. But 2 Timothy 3:16-17, this speaks to, you know, Donnie's point, doesn't it? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All scripture is profitable for what? It's profitable for doctrine. You know, that's one thing. It's profitable for reproof, right? It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. That's the third thing. That the man of God may be perfect. Thoroughly furnished, yes. Unto all good works, right? So that's what we're to be. That's that tree by the river of water that's producing fruit, right?
Good works,
yes. And that is a point to be made, isn't it? I could camp out a lot of these things, but I'm not going to get through, you know, all six verses if we do. But, you know, the world does what they consider to be good. But if we're not doing what we do to glorify the Lord, you know, and honor Him, because whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we're to do all the glory of God, then how can you call it good? You know. Otherwise, we may just be like the Pharisee, wanting men's praise. You know, look what I did. But that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Yes. So let's just continue in prayer. The Lord would help us to glean whatever might be gleaned from this book. As far as some introductory remarks, we know some of these things, but Psalms is the biggest, you know, book, you know, that we have, and largest book that we have in the Bible. And one of, if not the most, it may be the most, and Brother Bruce might know this, but it may be the most frequently quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. I think it is. Yeah. Right. Sure. Exactly. But what I was referring to, though, was that the Psalms actually being quoted in the New Testament. Yeah. I think it may be. I mean, there's a lot of Old Testament books and verses quoted in the New Testament, but I think Psalms may be quoted more, you know, than any of the others. If not, it's right up there at the top. You know, think about what the Lord said in Luke 24:44 when He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled." And we know there's messianic Psalms, right? That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets. And the Lord says, and in the Psalms concerning me, you know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes, the Psalms were, right? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, it's just like we read this first Psalm, and it says, "Blessed is the man." It doesn't tell us how he got there.
Read verse 25.
You know, it doesn't tell us how he got there, but we understand.
Read verse 25.
Of what?
Of where you are.
I'm in Psalm 1. You're talking about in Luke 24? Well, you got it in front of you? Are you yet memorized? Yeah? You don't know. I can get you one, brother. There's a pew Bible. So you're saying Luke 24, verse 25? Okay. It's been a while since my Bible's been in Luke. Verse 25 says this, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Just that one verse, or keep going? "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. So Psalms probably would have been included, right? All the scriptures, the things would have to be. If it was all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, it would have to include the Psalms. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, absolutely. So, one writer said of the book of Psalms that it mirrors every experience of the human heart. You know, and so many people have gone to Psalms for comfort, haven't they, in times of distress. The book of Psalms was really the hymn book of the Hebrews, is what it was. It was their song book. And we are commanded in Scripture, Ephesians 5:18-21, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms." There it is. "And hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." But there's that word again. There's the Psalms. And the meaning of the word actually has the connotation of plucking an instrument, a stringed instrument. So I was listening to one message that one brother was preaching this week on this text. I tell you, that's a lot of times if I'm trying to think on these things, you know, I'm listening to people that I know, that I know they preached on this text, that some of these people you wouldn't know. They're just people that I've met, you know, over the years. But you know, not necessarily the most popular people, you know, Alistair Begg or John MacArthur or something. But he was talking about that. And he was talking about, he says, you know, our Church of Christ friends. He says they say that there's not to be any instruments used in singing because it doesn't show up in the New Testament. Well, I beg to differ. When he uses the word Psalms, that's a plucked instrument. You know, maybe it's not a piano. Well, I guess that's still plucking a string, isn't it? It's got strings inside of it. Yeah, you're banging at something, hammering it. It's got a hammer. But there is much in Scripture though about singing. And isn't singing a gift of God? It really is. Yeah, he rejoices over us with singing. I don't know that I have one of those Psalms of grace. There's one here. Okay, so I was looking in the introduction, and I liked what they wrote in one part. So let me find it real quick. In publishing Psalms of Grace, we are seeking to encourage the singing, reading, and praying and preaching of the Psalms. It is our prayer that the Psalms will become an essential part of worship for the church, and that in some way, Psalms of Grace will contribute to that endeavor. But there was another part of that where they talked about, and I don't know that I could find it quickly enough. But really what they were essentially saying is how that singing in and of itself, though we wouldn't say that in and of itself is worship, but it lends itself to, you know, worship. They went along to say something of that nature. It is a gift that God's given unto us. It's one person said it's one of the ways that we corporately, as a church, sing the same things and speak the same things. And I don't know if you can remember this, if you were brought up, you know, in church as a child, but that meant something to me as a child. You know, to hear the congregation singing those same things and attesting to those same things. It meant something to me as a child. It had an effect upon me, is what I'm saying. So the 150 Psalms span a time frame of just short of 900 years. 873 years. We know that David wrote some of the Psalms. I know we typically tend to think about David writing the Psalms, but he wrote about 75 at least of the 150 Psalms. The sons of Korah, I think there were 10, Asaph 12, you know, others like Solomon and Moses are found in there. Some of the remaining, there's some others too, but some of the remaining are even thought to be attributed to Ezra. So different authors, you know, that we have in the Psalms. One devotional I read this week by James Smith. I know I send a lot of things out to you by him. What a common name. So it's kind of hard to find him on the internet, you know. There's one site that I go to, but he said this. He said, every Christian should expect trials and tribulations, something to try your graces, something to render the promises of God needful. Something to make the throne of grace an abiding place, some place for us to go and say, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. He said this was David's experience. He would never have prayed as he did or written as he did had it not been for the troubles that he faced. And so we're the benefactors of those things that David went through, and not just that he went through those, because we've all gone through things. I think I've mentioned to you before that when Teresa was real sick for all those years that she was sick, I wish I had kept a journal. You know, how profitable it would be for me to be able to go back. And that's one thing that started Donnie and I talking about some of the old messages that are back there that are on cassette tape that aren't on sermon audio yet. You know, one thing that I'm looking forward to is if and when he's able to get to those messages. We were in the book of Hebrews, and we got to chapter 11. And you've got all those different, what do you want to call them, heroes of the faith or whatever, all those different mentioned there. And Paul says, if you regard Paul the author of Hebrews, which I do, he says time would fail me to tell of. And one of those mentioned was David. And so we went and we did a study from Hebrews 11. We went over to and did a study of the life of David. And that was a good study. And that was some of that was during the time that she was sick. And I know I'm bound to have said things, during the messages that were going on. Maybe they got recorded. Maybe they didn't. I don't know. But it would be nice. That's an altar worthy of going back and worshiping on what the Lord's done, it's past graces, but it encourages us towards future grace. God has done these things for me. And David could say that in the Psalms. God has done these things for me. Don't you think that he would do them for you? You know, it's for all of us, right? Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none on earth that I desire besides thee. But in these things, the Lord, David found the Lord faithful. David found his grace sufficient. He found God delivering him in God's time. And for his purposes and for his glory. Mentioning Asaph, Psalm 73 is one of the Psalms that Asaph is attributed to him. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, Psalm 73:24, and afterward receive me to glory. That fits where we are right now in Psalm 1. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. That's again fitting with Psalm 1. Thou hast destroyed all those that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. When you think about David having penned 75 of these Psalms, and you get talking about going through the life of David, we found ourselves in this place in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 23 and verse number 1, if you're familiar with that passage, it says, these are the last words of David. That's pretty solemn, isn't it? These are the last words of David. It's like talking to somebody on their deathbed, so to speak, The last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high. Remember, he was taken from the sheep coat, right? I mean, he was a little shepherd, boy out in the field. And raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob. And the next part, the sweet psalmist of Israel, right? The sweet psalmist of Israel. He said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. Spake by me. That's back there in, Timothy, where we read before. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The Psalms are entitled praises in Hebrew. That's what it would be. Instead, Psalms would be praises in the Hebrew. But the Greek translation of the Old Testament labels it Psalms, the book of Psalms. And like I said before, what it actually denotes, what it says there is plucking or twanging of strings, is the definition. So that it has an association with musical accompaniment, doesn't it? That's certainly implied. Then we have these 150 psalms that are broke up into five books early on. And each one of them ends with, anybody know? Each of these five, sets of psalms ends with a doxology. Ends with praise unto God at the end of that set. So like Psalms 1 through 41 would be book 1. And then you've got Psalms 42 through 72, book 2. Psalm 73 through 89, book 3. Psalm 90 through 106, book 4. Psalm 107 through 150, would be book 5. But in the Psalms, you hear the psalmist pouring out his heart, before the Lord. In his expressions of repentance and communion and faith and hope and love, all these things abound, in the Psalms. And like we said, there's a psalm for every occasion, every spiritual condition. We find the psalmist crying out for rescue from sin. Don't you feel that way? Lord, deliver me from this. Whatever you know, that thing may be. Deliver me from misery. There's songs commemorating, you know, divine deliverance. Yeah, exactly. They're anthems of praise and gratitude before the Lord. Here's something else that I thought noteworthy to say. One man said this, that these psalms are God's songs and His lyrics and wisdom pressed together in many ways as a history of God's people and their redemption. Yeah, I thought that was a good statement. So, look at our very first psalm. I mean, this is kind of like the introductory psalm to the whole 150, and it has that word there. You know what that makes me think of? I'm going to make a connection between Psalms and Revelation for Cohen. All right? So, blessed is the man. What does Revelation tell us? Blessed is the one who reads and understands, you know, the things that are written in this book, right? So, but we have this introductory song, blessed is the man. Pronounces a blessing, you know, upon and surely that we know that word blessed is, it kind of carries the meaning of happy, doesn't it? You know, so are you not? I mean, certainly we could point out at least a couple of individuals in our midst. You know, Sister Delina is happy. You know, Sister Shelby, happy. You know, I'm not saying that y'all aren't happy. Everybody else has been happy. I'm not, you know, saying that at all. But it's outwardly obvious, continually. Donnie says, not always. But we don't live with Sister Linda. We only see her here, you know. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. So we have this psalm that kind of consists of, you know, two parts. We got kind of like two couplets of three verses. There's six verses here. And David really sets out to pronounce the happy condition, the blessed condition that the man who's godly, you know, compared to the ungodly, you know, what the blessedness of the godly man consists of, you know, what his exercise, what's part of him, what's found to be in him, what blessings he shall receive from the Lord, and then the contrast of the state and the character of the ungodly, the future of both. You know, we kind of see there. But it's that ultimate doom, you know, of the ungodly man. But we see these parallels and this contrast that's given, you know, unto us in this psalm. But there's two categories. There's the godly and the ungodly, right? We see these two in the end of each. So everybody here is one or the other. You're either in the category of the godly, or you're in the category of the ungodly. If you're in the category of the godly, then blessed you are. Beyond compare. I mean, what else could you desire to be called? I mean, Brother JT makes much of us being adopted, you know, into the family of God. What else could you want, you know, in this world? What could be greater than that, Sister Shelby, than to be called a child of God? You know, I think about it. We go different places and they give discounts for different sorts of people. You know, the world's not going to give discounts to the godly for anything. You know, but you're a Christian. Well, 10% off. You know, no, that's not going to happen. But titles that the world carries and things that they esteem. What's esteemed in God's sight? You know, what does God count as precious? What does God count as blessed? His child, his children. Blessed is the man that doesn't do these things. Blessed is that man. The world doesn't count you blessed. I told you before about the conversation, you know, that I had with one of my cousins once that was a cousin by marriage, but he said, I feel sorry for you. I was trying to preach the gospel to him. And in the end, he said, I feel sorry for you. And I was like, well, I don't understand why. Because you can't do the things that I can do. Well, Psalm 1, you know, that's dangerous ground to be standing on, to place to be walking in, to be sitting among those types of people that he was counting himself, you know, among the ungodly. I pray that's not always the case for him. I don't know that anything has changed necessarily for him, but I pray that's not always the case. But we belong to the Lord, or we belong to who? There's children of God and there's children of the devil, aren't there? Now, the world doesn't think in those terms, does it? You know, we do. We think about us being children of God. I can't say that all the kids I went to school with wouldn't have. Donnie, there's probably kids that would have. I know there were some in my high school class that they would have relished the thought of belonging to Satan in a way. They were, you know, the heavy metal, I think there was even a group one time called Dios, but they would write all that stuff all over their books and they would talk in those terms and Ouija boards and try to communicate, you know, with spirits and things, dangerous things they were opening themselves up unto. But those who are Christ's, we our blessed condition's not because we can attribute this mountain of good works that we've committed, that we've done to recommend ourselves. No, we confess that there's no amount of good works that would have been enough to make us right in God's sight. That's not why we're in a blessed condition. We know that we're justified, that there's therefore now no condemnation. Like I said, the psalmist doesn't tell us how this man got into this condition, but certainly through our study in the book of Romans, you know, we understand how this man found himself in this condition. He's been changed, what, from the inside out. He's not just trying to make outward reform. You know, that place where my mother-in-law used to work for the prison system, they sought to reform, you know, people. Well, that was an outward thing. They were working from the outside. You're not going to be able to reform someone, you know, from the outside. Regeneration comes from within, you know, and this is the blessed condition, you know, that we find ourselves in. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's our blessed condition. We're in Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He is our righteousness, right? He is our righteousness. Therefore, we have this pronouncement, blessed. Blessed are you. So what are we told about the man? That the one who is so blessed doesn't walk, he doesn't talk, he doesn't sit among. That's not the company that he keeps. He may witness to the unbelieving world, but that's not the company that he keeps. That's not the place that he stands. That's not the things that he's known for anymore. You think about those who were known, you know, among the gates. You know, the they were there as the elders. You know, they're presiding at the gates. But what they're known for. You know, what's Brother Conrad preached a message one time. What's in a name? I don't know if you ever heard that one or not. But what's in a name? Well, when I hear the word Bruce, I'm either going to think about Bruce Bell or Bruce Banner. You remember who Bruce Banner was? Yeah, some of the younger kids do. But think about Bruce. Well, there's some things that I think about that come to mind that are associated with Bruce. You know, there's things that are come to mind associated with, you know, Jerry. You know, so if I think about you, you know, there's a faith, if you're a child of God, that belongs with that name. Yeah. You know, it's a faith that God, it's what God's produced, you know, within you. And the blessed condition that you're in, you know, we see, we understand, we know why. But here we see this man and there's something associated with him. Just like there's things that are associated with you, you know, as a person and your name when someone thinks about you or upon you. But the one who is so blessed doesn't walk, talk, or think like the world. That's been changed from within. That's no longer the case. You know, we talked about the plant before, and I put it in the windowsill. You know, and before you long, you know that flower's leaning towards the light coming from the window, and I could spin it around. You know, not trying to be cruel, you know, to the plant, but wanted to see what would happen. You know. And it bend back towards the light again. You know, well, that's us. That's the blessed condition that we are in. The bent, you know, of our inward being is towards God. The bent of our lives is towards God. The bent of our thoughts, the bent of our conversation, the bent of the wisdom that we would weigh and consider and walk in those things, you know, it is towards God. 1 John 2, verse 3 says, "Hereby we know that we do know Him if we keep His commandments." Again, that's the bent, you know, of our lives. "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar." He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. "But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to..." Anybody? Walk. We have walking here in Psalm 1, don't we? "Even as He walked." You know, Paul even said, "Follow me as I follow Christ," right? Summation of what he said. But Matthew 7:20, "You'll know them by their fruits." Right? "You'll know them by their fruits." Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, evil tree, bad fruit. Yeah. The next. I can't keep doing that, brother. I won't get through the message. You going back to Matthew 7, or are you going back to 1 John? Into Matthew 7? Okay. Into Matthew 7. You're going to have to start looking those up and saying, let me read two more verses. Matthew 7, verse number 21. "Not everyone, yeah, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You know, and that's the chaff, isn't it? That's the chaff that we see in Psalm 1. That's driven away. That's blown away. The ungodly are not so. They're not blessed condition, but are like the chaff, which, I guess this is as good a time as any. I went and searched yesterday, and I found me a piece of wheat. Right? Well, you know what they would have done? They would have, this is dried, so this doesn't work necessarily as well. But I was saying something to Lydia about chaff, and she's like, "What is that?" You know, she hadn't encountered that word really, you know, yet. And so I was detailing that, you know, here. But you remember the disciples? They went through the field, didn't they? And what did they do? They did this. I'm making a mess all over my Bible right now, but it'll come out. And then what would they do next? The winnowing fan is in his hand, isn't it? You know, and the wheat seeds are going to stay, which I've got one here. You know, it's not very big, but it's solid. And when they threw that up in the air and they took that fan, or a breeze was blowing, the wind was blowing, the seed would fall to the ground, and the fruit that was desirable was kept. You know, but the chaff was blown away. Now, I got to make good of the illustration, right? You know. And so, I'm sorry, Sister Shelby. I can clean it up later. And like I said, you know, it is all over here. But there it is, you know. And, you know, one pastor I was listening to this week was talking about how that when he was a kid, I mean, he worked in fields where there was wheat. And he said a mid-morning snack for him was to go along. And I know he was brought up in a godly home, so he had to think about the Lord and the disciples. And they were hungry, and they took and they rubbed that and they ate. And, of course, the Pharisees, you know, were saying, "Well, you've broken, you know, the law." But he said that would be a mid-morning snack for him. You know, he would take those wheat seeds and he would chew on them. And he said it kind of, I've never done it before. Is anybody here? You ever do that, Brother JT? But he said it became kind of like a gummy substance. It wasn't sweet, you know, like candy, but he said it was refreshing. You know, you were hungry and it was good, to eat. What, you said something else? Peas, yeah. Okay. You'd thresh them, yeah. 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 Yeah, we may get to do that one day. I don't know. Yeah. Cohen may be out there with the fan. I'll be throwing it up there in the air and Teresa and Sister Delina are waiting for us to bring, you know, that so they can cook it so we have it for dinner or whatever. But we'll see. The Lord knows. But Psalm 119, verse 1 says, blessed, still thinking in terms of this blessed, blessed are the undefiled in the way. There's a way in which the ungodly walk, and there's a way in which the godly walk. And blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, they that seek Him with the whole heart. Right? If that change has been done with you from within, then that's true of you. Yeah, that's the reason why we're here. We desire, we seek Him with the whole, you know, heart. So happy is the man that walks not in wickedness, who says, what does that man say? I mean, I'm enlarging upon what's here in the text, but I'm not taking, you know, any liberty with the text necessarily. Search me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the paths of righteousness. For thy name's sake, you know. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. That's the desire of the heart of the believer. He doesn't want to walk in the way of the wicked. I'm not saying that he can't fall into temptation. That can happen. But that's not his desire. And if he does, have I not said to you before that the most miserable creature upon the face of the earth is what? I have to repeat myself because you don't answer me. A Christian in sin. There is no more miserable creature than a Christian who's fallen into sin. I mean, look at David after the sin with Bathsheba. I mean, he is just, you know, when conviction came, you're the man, guilty as charged. It's me. I'm the rich man who took the poor man's sheep, you know. The man who confesses his sin, he finds, the Lord says that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? Psalm 32, verse number 1, David says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Whose transgression is forgiven and his sin is covered. And then you go down to the end of that same psalm, verse number 11, and he says, be glad. Well, there's the blessed, right? You know, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. So this is a happy psalm, isn't it? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. But like I said, the Christian in sin, no more miserable creature. He's a fish out of water, really. Because his heart's not given unto evil. If it were, then that's all he would do. Yes. And you're feeling that too. Exactly. Yeah. I was talking to Rebecca, I think, yesterday. We were talking about, you know, we've had them before. We've had birds in a cage. But how cruel, you know, when you really think about it. It has wings. It's meant to soar, you know. But when we sin, it's like being caged, you know, in that, like that bird being caged. We're not able to soar to our intended heights, you know, in righteousness and holiness, having sinned. The grief that Brother Bruce mentioned that the Spirit of God brings. I've given you an illustration of that before, haven't I? If I wrong that woman right there, I can feel the grief, you know. I can feel it. If I do something that hurts her, I can feel the grief. You know, within her, even if she doesn't say anything, you know, I can feel the grief. Yeah, especially if she doesn't say anything. You know, so we understand, you know, on multiple levels, I guess, you know, this idea that we're talking about here. But the Bible talks about sin being rottenness to the bones, doesn't it? It is rottenness to the bones. Yeah, that's not a very pleasant thought, is it? It's putrid. The child of God's not satisfied except with righteousness. I mean, he hungers and thirsts after it. He desires the sincere milk of the Word that it may grow thereby. Right? The Christian, like I said, may fall into sin. He may be tempted by the lust of the flesh. Stupid flesh, right? But he cannot abide there and be happy You can't be happy as a Christian in sin. It's a terrible place to be. You feel the grief, you know, of the Spirit. We're not going to wrong the Lord and not feel it. You know, we're not going to go against His word and His law and His commandment and not feel it, unless we're not His. We'd maybe not feel it then, but 1 John 1 verse 5 says, This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, here's that theme again, isn't it? We're talking about darkness this morning, earlier already. But if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, you know, here's this, cleanse me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. We have fellowship one with another to begin with. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've already, you know, mentioned that part of the passage, but, you know, here we are. You're not going to be satisfied. I'm not sure how much, if I can even pick it up, it's very small, but this one grain, when I was younger, I could have just grabbed that. But this one grain of wheat, you know, how much? You know, that's not going to. You know, there's. You smell all the food coming from the kitchen, right? I mean, what's that going to do for you? Not a whole lot. You know, it'll do something, you know. But it's not going to satisfy you. The child of God is not satisfied except with righteousness. Yeah. This is larger than a mustard seed. Yes, you've. You, I know you know the answer to that question. You're just bringing it up. You've seen mustard seed before. Pretty tiny stuff. Faith is a grain of mustard seed. Is that what you're thinking? Yeah. So, going back again, I want to take you back to Psalm 32 for a moment. We said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. No guile. Remember, the Lord said that to one of the disciples, in whose spirit there is no guile. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin. Things changed then. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest. Remember, Nathan said that to David, didn't he, after he said, thou art the man, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So, we have three things here mentioned unto us about the wicked. They walk, they stand, they sit. The whole of their conduct, the whole of their lives, is given to iniquity. I mean, just as you give yourselves unto righteousness, you hunger and thirst after it, what do they hunger and thirst after? Doesn't the Scripture say that they drink in iniquity? Like what? Water. Water. You know, they drink in iniquity like water. When they rise up, when they stand throughout the day, when they sit in the evening, sin is all about their person. That's all they consider is sin. It's what they dwell upon. They're not satisfied apart from it. They wouldn't be happy in heaven. There's not any sin there. There's nothing that defiles there. They wouldn't be happy if they were there. Some of these funerals that we go to, and you know the character, of course the Lord could have done anything in the last moments of that man's life, and you weren't around him, I don't know. But some of these people that you know the character of their life, as far as you could tell, you know them by their fruits. It was an evil tree, and there was evil fruit, and the preacher got up there and preached them right into heaven, so to speak. They wouldn't have been happy if they had arrived there, because they're not satisfied with righteousness. They're satisfied with wickedness, and there's nothing that defiles there. Oh yeah, all of them, really. But like I said, sin's what they dwell upon, and they're not satisfied apart from it. Think about the adulterous woman in Proverbs 30, and verse 20. It says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. That's the way the world thinks about these things. You know, that you know, you're grieved by evil, you know, grieved by sin. I've done nothing wrong. You know, they think, like Brother JT talking about, they think altogether differently about God. And God says, you think I'm like you. But God's altogether different, altogether holy. There's no fear of God there. I've done no wrong. There's no repentance there. She said, I've done no wrong. And they're walking in these things. And they're counseling one another in these things. And there was, you know, the Bible says there's a safety and an abundance of counselors. I knew kids in school. There was some bad counsel going on, and there wasn't any safety there whatsoever. You know, we jumped over lengths of concrete with different things, our feet and other modes of skateboards and bicycles. And, you know, I know Brother Donnie's been in some of those places and that some of the things we dared each other to do, that wasn't wise. There wasn't wisdom, you know, there at all. But they stand in the way of the ungodly. They sit, they stand in the way of sinners. They counsel and walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and ultimately they sit in the seat of the scornful. There's one person that I'm around a little bit right now that they scorn the things of God. I mean, they absolutely scorn them. Not just with the way they live, but the way that, you know, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to talk about it. They have no use for the things of God whatsoever. You know, here's the seed of the scornful. But blessed is the man that's not in any of those ways. It's not found, you know, in those places, among those people, doing those things. The man that, as we said, God's changed from the inside out. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the paths of sinners. He doesn't, walk in the darkness like they do. He walks in the light. So we walk in, we take our stand in. You have a standing, right? And you think about Christian, who's going over, you know, the river, which was a simulation of death, you know, there. And he was like, I'm sinking, you know, my sins. And his brother's there saying, put your feet upon the rock. You know, you got a place to stand. Put your feet upon the rock. You know, it's solid, you know, there. You know, we sing that way, don't we? About it being solid ground, you know. My faith and my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, right? I dare not trust the sweetest frame. You ever thought about that phrase? I dare not trust the sweetest frame. What's the hymn writer saying? The sweetest frame of mind, the sweetest frame of conduct. You know, my hope's not anything that I've done or I can do. My hope is built on the blood of Christ and His righteousness. You know, there's my hope. There's where we stand. The ungodly do not have a place to stand. You know, the hymn writer says, all of the ground is what? Sinking sand. That's where they are. They're in sinking sand. But we walk in, take our stand in, or settled in what we've learned from God's Word. And you know, what God has said unto us by His Spirit. Our delight, godliness. Our pleasure is not what the wicked find pleasure in. And they wouldn't find pleasure in what we find pleasure in. They wouldn't find pleasure in this. In listening to the Word of God being proclaimed. This would be the ultimate drag. You know, how bored, you know, you people must be. To go and sit and listen to somebody ramble on for an hour, you know, about some old book. Can't y'all find something better to do? You know, they would find no pleasure, you know, in this, unless there was something in it for them, you know. They wouldn't find any pleasure in it. They, just like we meditate upon the Word of God day and night, they meditate. You gotta look at the exact opposite, right? They meditate upon evil day and night. They meditate upon it. I know it's varying degrees, you know, that you see in different people, but they meditate upon it day and night. I mean, whatever they find pleasure in, that's what they're meditating upon. You know, that's their God. You know, whatever it is that they find pleasure in. But this meditating upon the law day and night, we're talking about the Ten Commandments here? Well, certainly it's included. But we're talking about the whole of Scripture. We're talking about what God has said unto us in His Word, meditating upon it day and night. You know, we're instructed to think about Joshua 1, for instance, in verse number 8. You know, what was said there? This book of the law shall not depart, right, out of thy mouth. Shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. But we don't say, oh, I got to meditate upon God's Word. Oh, I got to take that Bible off the shelf. Exactly. It's written there. Not only that, it's written upon our hearts, isn't it? I mean, it's there upon our hearts. God's written it there upon our hearts. Meditating upon it day and night, that's not... And the only time that is something that we don't find much pleasure in is whenever we're in sin. You know, I've broken, you know, I've committed that transgression. Even so, we want to be cleansed, you know, of that unrighteousness. You know, we want to be back in that place. And I know you've all known this, just like I have. I mean, there's been times in my life that these things were more vivid, I guess you could say, if you wanted to use it in terms of color. But that they were greater in my thoughts than at other times. You know, I've found myself in places at different times in my life where I'm like, Lord, I want to be restored unto that place. I want Your Word to be more and more upon my thoughts. Teresa told me this morning that I did to her what I've done to you a lot of times, Donnie. I said something, she's like, great, now that song's in my mind. You know, I don't want those things. It wasn't intentional. It was just, it fit, and I wasn't saying it to bring up this, that she was, it came to her mind, which is unusual for her. You know, it's, I don't want those things there. I don't want them to occupy the space there. I don't want useless things to occupy that space there, because there's something better to think about. There's something greater to dwell upon. There's a better song to be in my heart than that which was popular when I was in high school with all the kids that we went to school with. You know, there's something better. Something better. The righteous delight in God's law so much that it's there day and night. You know, a lot of times I know this is probably isn't the case for a lot of you, but my brother would get, one of my brothers anyway, would get on to me for even doing this, but you know, I have a wireless earphone. And at night when I lay down and go to sleep, the ear that's not on my pillow, that's there. And I'll start off listening to a message, and I may wake up five sermons later and hear something and go back to sleep, and that is just, that carried me, that statement the preacher made right at that moment, it's carried me right back into sleep, and when I wake up in the morning, there it is again. Oh, that was a wonderful, you know, thought that he had there. That's pleasant to the Christian. That's pleasant to the godly. That's pleasant to the believer. To think upon these things. I mean, Scripture tells us, you know, don't think upon the things of this world. Think upon things above. You know, where Christ is. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Think upon those things. You know, if there's anything worthy to think about that. And don't we if we're in that frame of mind, we hate to be taken away. If there's something that requires our attention, you know, Brother David Gatch was here not long ago preaching to us, and I think I mentioned this to you, but he worked for the Social Security Administration. It must not take a lot of thought. I worked for an insurance agency. And I was having to work on people's, you know, insurance. And he would tell me, I listen to sermons while I'm working. Brother, I can't. I could listen maybe to instrumental music, and it would certainly be, you know, hymns. You know, it would be that's a blessing, and I did. You know, but I can't focus on, you know, a message. Well, now he's an insurance agent. And he said, I understand what you're saying. He said, I can't listen to messages at work anymore. It just doesn't work. I get frustrated because I want to listen to it, and I've got to do this, and it takes more of my mind, you know, to do that than what I'm able to give unto it. So, but the Word of God, the law of God, it's our rule. You know, we love to have it so. Lord, rule in my life. Lord, overrule anything that wouldn't bring you glory, that wouldn't bring you honor. you know, rule and reign there, supreme. Glorify yourself in everything that I say and do. These are the things that the Christian, you know, meditates upon. You know, the message isn't confined to right now, on a Sunday morning, in the four walls of this room. All throughout the week. You know, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. Cohen could probably tell us how many minutes and hours and everything you're in that. I don't know, but that's when we're in a right frame. That's our desire. You know, that's our desire. That's what we love to have it so. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There has to be a change in a person that's true of them. Lord, I count your word to be a lamp unto my feet, to give me direction, to guide me and to lead me in the way of righteousness. But I want you to notice as we look further, you know, at this psalm in verse number 3, it says, he shall be like a tree. What's the next word? Planted. Who did that? I didn't plant myself. He did. He planted me. And where did he plant me? He planted me. You think about the word blessed and happy. And you would think about the best circumstances. I mean, if you were a tree, I mean, what a blessed condition to be in. Look where the tree's planted. You know, it's by these rivers of water. You know, it's not just a little bit of water. It's a river. I mean, you could just stretch your roots out in this. I mean, they can go deep. They can go really deep. And they could even go out. I don't know how many of you have been, you know, down into South Texas and been on like the Guadalupe River or the Como River, Frio River, see some of those trees, you know, there on the banks, stretching out their roots, you know, out there into the water, and great big old trees. And you might see, you know, trees back in town that they're suffering from a drought, but not this one. You know, it's there by the river, and it's flowing, and its leaves are green, and it's producing whatever fruit, you know, that it's intended to produce. But God has planted us in such a favorable condition. Such rich soil. I mean, you're thinking about components of soil. We went to that B class again, you know, yesterday, and a lot of you have some experience with that, I know, in this room. But, you know, they were talking about, you know, plant this kind of plant because not only the bees like it, but it's nitrogen rich for the soil. You know, I forget, was it crimson clover was one of them they were talking about? Any clover, you know. Crimson clover. Sorry, Donnie, I know that might bring a song to mind. And not until you said that, right? What rich soil. And to have the capability. You know, there's one little chick. You know, Rebecca's been hatching all these little chickens. And there's one little chick that was smaller, you know, yesterday. Well, it had a problem. That was visible. I won't go into it, because it was kind of gross, but I fixed it, you know. And I expect now that it'll probably be able to eat and probably catch up with its brothers and sisters. But we could not be able to process these things. The natural man can't process these things, can he? Brother JT is talking to us about that. He can't understand these things. But you, what rich soil. The Spirit of God speaks to you, gives you understanding. I was standing across the island from Lydia last night, and I started quoting a verse of Scripture. And I stopped to let her finish it, and she did. You know, and I said, isn't that wonderful? The Word of God richly. Let the Word of God dwell in you. What? Richly, right? So here it is. It was coming out of her mouth. I said, the Spirit of God has taught you that. You know, and given you that understanding. I mean, we can memorize Scripture. You know, people can memorize Scripture, but does it mean anything to you? You know, is it rich unto you? Does it feed you? And does it nourish you? You know, the ungodly, it's not so. It's not so. I mean, if trouble comes along for the ungodly, you know, think about the tree. and thinking about different conditions that can come along in different seasons and different things that can happen, you know, to what would affect that tree, drought, things like that. You think about the world, they say they're happy. But let something interrupt that happiness, they're not happy any longer. But what about you when trouble comes? Mm-hmm. Yes, yes, and they don't wither. You know, it's there. I mean, the light of the gospel is present, isn't it? You know, that's what Brother Mark McClure one time preached a message. He's talking about the fruit that we produce. It's not for you. It's for others. You know, that, you think about that tree. The fruit's not for the tree. It's for us. We go along to the tree and we take the fruit, right? But trouble comes into the believer's life. We have a different way of looking at that trouble. The Lord's sovereign over this thing. The Lord's doing something here. Lord, I submit myself. Whatever's happening here, or whatever needs to happen. I think about David. You know, he had numbered the people, and God says, "Choose these things." And David's like, "Lord, you're merciful. You choose." But we submit ourselves and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know, in these things. You know, when Mom was diagnosed, you know, with Parkinson's, and she came back to when I saw her the next time I saw her, and she's. The words that came out of her mouth were these: however the Lord's chosen to glorify himself. That's rich soil. To be able to give an answer, you know, like that. That's rich soil. And you may have thought it, but to go around telling people, you know, that when they ask you about it, well, aren't you upset? You know, here you are in the golden years of your life, and you've been able to retire, and you don't have to go to work every day, and you have to deal with this. How terrible that must be for you. No. It's the soil the Lord's put me in to cause me to grow. It's what the Lord's determined, not only in my life, but what others can see in my life. And, you know, that's true of each and every one of us and things that we go through. You know, the Lord's doing something. And we submit ourselves to it and say, Lord, if this is what you've chosen, then you know, so be it. You know, be sanctify this to my good, to other people's good. Glorify yourself in it however you choose. Even if we did wrong, right? Even if we did something wrong, and we were going to have to be punished for it. You know, you think about and as far as the civil magistrate is concerned. Lord, anyway, we were brought back to our senses from whatever it was that we did. And we've gone to the Lord and said, forgive me, you know, and that's right. But now we know there's still consequences. And somebody in that situation might come up to you and say, well, you got caught. Boy, that's terrible. If you just hadn't got caught. No, it's a good thing I got caught. You know, it's a blessing that I got caught. What do you mean it's a blessing you got caught? You know, how many opportunities those leaves that are green in all those circumstances, Brother JT talking about, you know, the healing of the nations, there's the gospel still, you know, in those places. Certainly we could think about Joseph, couldn't we? All the things that Joseph went through, his brothers, you know, throwing him into the pit and then selling him into slavery, and he ends up, you know, in what seems to be in his being sold into a different nation, you know, seems to be like, well, if I have to be here, this isn't so bad. I'm the head of this household. And then he gets cast into prison. But it's like Paul, all these things turned out. And it wasn't because of anything Joseph had done. I mean, he was walking uprightly, wasn't he? I mean, that man's wife, you know, wanted him to come and lay with her, and he ran out of his outer garment. And so then she used it as an occasion against him, didn't she? And so still, you know, he's not angry with the Lord. He's not mad at God. Right. Yeah. He did what was right, but it got her out of a pickle. Short term. You know, if she never repented. You know, and you know, then I mean, she's in hell right now. Then, you know, if she never came to believe upon, you know, the Lord, she's in hell now. Now, what's she thinking about that circumstance? Now what's she thinking about? Her life of sin. Now what's she thinking about? All the ways that she walked in. You want to think about being planted by rivers of water? Think about the rich man in hell. He just wants one drop. And he's not even getting that. Not even one drop. But even in trouble, I wanted to read this to you in Habakkuk 3, 17 and 19. I love this passage of Scripture. Listen to what Habakkuk says. And if you remember Habakkuk, I mean, here he saw all the wickedness that was going on in the land. And he's like, Lord, do something. And when the Lord said, this is what I'm going to do, he's like, whoa, I didn't expect that. You know, but Habakkuk 3 and verse 17 says, although the fig tree shall not blossom. Do we have a variety of fig tree here that blossoms? Teresa and I were talking about that this week because I was thinking about this verse. I don't know that our fig trees necessarily blossom. Do you? Does yours blossom? JT, Brother JT, you ever have a fig tree that blossoms? Do you ever have you ever had a fig tree that blossomed?
Yeah.
Is that a flower?
Yeah.
Okay. I don't pay a lot of attention to fig trees, you know, but although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. If that's all I had to eat, I'd know everything about them. The labor of the olive shall not fail, and the fields yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall not be any herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. You think about, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. I mean, that fits to me in that place. And that fits to me with the tree planted by the rivers of water. You know, it fits in my mind. The ungodly, verse number 4, says that they're not so. You know, they're like this chaff, you know, that just gets blown away. They'll not be able to stand on the day of judgment. They'll not be found in the congregation of the righteous. Their place will be a desolate one. Scripture talks about seeking their place and not being able to find it. It will not be found. But the rich man, the man who's rich, the man who's blessed, you think the world thinks about riches. You are planted in rich soil. Conducive to you blossoming. Conducive to you growing in grace. The Lord's working in your life, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You couldn't be in a better condition than what you're in. It's not so with the unbeliever. Therefore, we plead with men to flee from the wrath to come, because our God is, like we said this morning already, a consuming fire. The things that they think they have pleasure in are going to dry up. They're going to dry up. They'll find themselves in a place where no water is. But for us, think about how restful, how peaceful that tree by the river. I mean, what, again, the blessed condition that he's in there. Think about things drying up for the wicked. The man who had barns, and they were full, and he tore them down to build bigger barns. Right? Said to his soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. And the Lord came and said, thou fool. Who are these things going to be now? These were your riches. You weren't rich towards God. That's what you are, believer. What a blessed condition. You're rich towards God. If you never have the riches of this world, you're rich towards God. I mean, this is the short end of things, isn't it? I mean, there's eternity to come. You are rich towards God. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Think about the condition of these two people. Isaiah 66:2 says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Humble. I mean, Lord, you've done it all. that this richness that I find myself in, it isn't because of me in any way. This is all because of you. Everything you have done, it's all your grace. When we get to heaven, all the glory is His. Take off our crowns and cast them at His feet. You deserve all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. The blessed man rests in the righteousness of Christ, who is his hope and is his refuge. The tree planted by water, you know. Not so for the wicked. The ungodly are like the chaff that's driven away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of his own, doesn't he? And he's begun a good work in you, Sister Shelby. You know what? He's going to complete it. He's going to complete it. He's going to take us the rest of the way. He's not done with Brother JT because his hair is gray. Right? He's not done with him. He's continuing to work in him. And continuing to work in me. And continuing to work in you. This is the blessedness of the man resting in the righteousness of Christ. 1 John 3:7 says, whosoever practices righteousness is righteous. That's what we see in this text. Whosoever practices righteousness is righteous. As he is righteous. As God is righteous. Whosoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now you tell the difference between the child of God and the child of the devil. And it's right here in our text, isn't it? Now, two ways, two men, two destinations, two ends that we see in this text. Well, if you got a chance to read, I'll just say lastly, if you got a chance to read what was in there from Spurgeon, he said, for though we know our, this is one part of what's in there, for though we know our interest in the promise, yet we are so tried and troubled that sight sees the very reverse. If we walk by sight, our lives look different, but we don't walk by sight. We walk by what? Faith, don't we? We see the very reverse of what the promise foretells, but to the eye of faith, this word is sure. You're blessed. This word is sure. You're blessed. This promise is sure. And by it we perceive that our works are prospered even when everything seems to be going against us. Our works are prospered. Sister Linda and Brother Jerry intended, planned, left the house to be here on time. That's important to him. But the Lord didn't permit it to be so. The Lord did that. The world would cuss and kick tires and throw wrenches, you know, if they were broke down on the side of the road, you know, or, you know, whatever the case may be. There were some out there just going to town. Yeah. But you're in a blessed condition. You're in rich soil. God's ruling and reigning over every aspect of your life. So we don't need to complain. We don't need to murmur. We just need to say, Lord, I don't understand. I'm limited in my sight in these things, but I know that you're doing something. You've given me faith. You're at work here. I can't see the outcome being good in this, but you said in your word, you cause all things to work together for good. So I choose to trust you and to believe upon you and to wait upon you in these things. So I think that's in essence some of what he's saying here. To the eye of faith, this word is sure, and by it we perceive that our works are prospered. The tree, right? Prospered even when everything else seems to go against us. It's not an outward prosperity. That's the ungodly. That's what they're after. He says, it's not an outward prosperity that Christians desire. It's that your soul may prosper. Now, I stand up here. That's what I'm after. That's what I'm desirous of, is that your soul may prosper. You know, that I would have something for you. Through the study in Psalms, or through the study in Romans, or through the study in Deuteronomy, there would be something there that would cause your soul to prosper. And I can't do that. But the Lord can. He's able to take these things. I'm limited. You know, I would tell you, I go to Bible conferences and there are men there. When somebody asks me to preach, I'm like, just like I told you, you know, some friends of mine have said, well, that man do a bit much better job than me. Well, no, the Lord's appointed you. You know, the Lord's able to make you stand. Right? Exactly. The Lord's able to make you prosper. You know, you're the tree planted by the rivers of water. The Lord's got His hand in that. He puts you there. And we were born at this time, Brother Jerry. We weren't born 100 years ago. You know.
Read 62 and 5.
Psalm 62?
62.
Psalm 62. Right? Psalm 62 and verse number 5. Am I the only one asked to turn there? Can somebody else quote that from memory? My soul. We need to speak to ourselves, don't we?
So many times people say, I'm waiting for the Lord.
Yeah.
That's what they
say. Right. My soul, wait thou only. Not in addition to, but only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Just, sorry, there's things moving up here. Just my breath speaking. There's chaff that's blowing all around up here on the pulpit. Yes, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock. Only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Now that fits with the tree, doesn't it? Because we sing a hymn, just like a tree that's planted by the water. What? I shall not be moved. You know.